Welcome, everybody, to NLCC Aldergrove. Seems funny saying welcome. It's actually my first ever time in your beautiful building here, but it's an honor to be with you, even on the video, for this morning. I'm going to jump into this. My name is Noah, by the way, and I'll explain a little bit more who I am, but I want to pray before we get into it, invite the Lord. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. We honor you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would speak to the congregation, Lord, on this topic of the Great Commission, Lord, in this last passage in Luke. Father, we welcome you in our midst. We want to become aware of your presence, what you're doing in our lives, and what you're revealing to us through the word. We love you and we trust you. Amen. So guys, like I said, my name is Noah Fensom. I have been attending NLCC for about 25 years-ish. Well, I grew up going here. My parents were early members when we were still meeting in a school in Walnut Grove. I spent my whole life going to NLCC, and then around the time I was 18, I went into missions. I'd gone on mission trips with NLCC high school ministry and things like that beforehand. I even had Kevin Schultz as my youth pastor for my grade 12 year. And then for the past 7-8 years, since about 2016, I've been a full-time missionary with Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, you may have heard of it. First 4 years, I was in Cape Town, and then since 2020, I've been working with YWAM in Amsterdam. It's been such an honor to work with training and sending out young people into missions. And actually, the topic that we're going to talk about today is really missions. And we believe that we have a responsibility and a calling as a church to reach out to the world in missions. And so that's really what I do day to day, is we train young people to know what they believe, to share what they believe, and then we go and serve and build relationships abroad with the body of Christ, which is not just your home church, of course. The body of Christ is global, with one head, and we're one family. So it's such an honor to work amongst a people group not my own, and to travel and to see what God is doing in the world. So let's get into the text, guys. We're in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 53. And this is the end, the last passage of the book of Luke, which, guys, I think I lived in Canada when we started the Luke series. This has been one of the longest series I think I've ever seen at a church, but it's actually such an honor. I was there for the first end of the Luke series, and now I have the honor of preaching and sharing with you for the last passage in Luke, which is just amazing. So I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to unpack it. This is starting from Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I do." When he had said this, he showed his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe him because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate of it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Great. Guys, this is wonderful. This may feel a little bit like a whirlwind. Luke is the longest gospel in the Bible. And all of a sudden, it feels like, man, Jesus just raised from the dead a couple weeks ago. Then you got the road to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, hey, by the way, go and be my witnesses in every nation. And then he's gone one paragraph later. And there's actually a reason for this, and it's because Luke wrote another book. Luke is part of a two-book series. The next book is called Acts. It's a little confusing because in our Bible, John is in the middle, But he elaborates on what actually did it look like when these people were being his witnesses to all nations. That comes in the book of Acts. And so if it feels a little rushed, like a little bit, you know, you're writing an essay in school and you ran out of time, and so you just had to kind of finish it off in some way, it's because it's actually not finished. It's only this is only book one of a two-book series. So let's go on to point one, that the gospel needs to be preached in every nation. This message that that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, it needs to be given to every single nation in the whole world. Okay, this is what we call the Great Commission, this passage, right? And it's actually echoed in a lot of different parts of the Bible. So let me just quickly summarize a couple of them. Right? In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, therefore, make disciples of all nations. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In John 20, 21, it says, as the Father sends me, I am sending you. In Acts 1, 8, so that's even written by Luke, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? So this is an idea. It's not just a one-off verse in the Bible that the disciples of Jesus are being commanded to preach what they have seen and to communicate what they have seen to all peoples, right? This is echoed in many different parts of the New Testament, and it's clear that this is the desire of Jesus, that he wants this thing to happen. So here's the general idea that I want us to get, that the beautiful work of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and the kingdom culture that he created. So I'm assuming these last years of going through the book of Luke, you see who Jesus is. What is this new community of believers that he's trying to create? This new people in relationship with God and in right relationship with each other. That's what we call the kingdom, right? The kingdom culture that he created and the new way of life that he's given us as believers. He says, make sure this gets to every single person on the earth. That's essentially the message that we've been given. And that's what we call the Great Commission. And it's called the Great Commission because it's a massive, massive job. So what does this look like practically? Well, in some ways, you receive the gospel some way, right? You came to know Jesus. Maybe it's from your parents. Maybe you heard the gospel from a coworker, from a pastor, from somebody at church, right? But I'm assuming and I'm hoping that Jesus has made a positive impact on your life. You are back in right standing with God, right? You are in this community of believers. And you know what? That also means that you're not going to hell when you die or whatever you believe about hell. There's obviously a lot of different opinions on exactly what that looks like. But we know that in any case, you will live for eternity with Christ in heaven and on earth. That's the good news, right? Your sins have been forgiven. So now you're back in perfect union with God. Right? This isn't just an avoiding hell sermon, right? This message that we're supposed to communicate to all nations. I call that gospel the fire insurance gospel. Hey, come with me, pray this prayer with me, and guess what? Good news, you're not going to hell when you die. Hey, amen. You know what? That's true. That's actually, I mean, there's a reason that people preach that, right? Because it's not that that doesn't show itself in the Bible. But that's not all that shows itself in the Bible, right? Because if you're just focusing on just Jesus' death and resurrection, that, hey, you're not going to hell when you die, or you get to go to heaven when you die. One, the motivation for people coming to relationship with Jesus is fear, which I think is messed up, to be honest. But also, it's just so one-dimensional. It's true, but it's not the full truth. It's true, but it's not the complete gospel, right? So I believe that this gospel, this thing that Jesus is telling us to preach to all nations, is holistic, right? And how that's looked over generations is that, or how I believe that's supposed to look, right, is that every area of our lives and our culture are renewed and redeemed into right relationship with God. Right? So it doesn't mean that we all need to become one particular culture. That was kind of the interpretation of some of the Jews at the time, because Jesus' followers were primarily Jewish, right? And I believe that's why he even emphasizes in Acts, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They're thinking, okay, that sounds good, right? Judea, so that's their country. Okay, yeah, I can be your witness in Judea. To Samaria, don't know about that. This is the country I actually don't like very much, right? And to the ends of the earth. So there's no one who's exempt from this thing, and it's not a nationalistic movement, right? It's a God-centered movement, right? It's not about this kingdom or that kingdom. It's about his kingdom, right? And so actually the way that different cultures, when they've received the gospel, the way that they interpret that looks different. And you know what? That's a feature of the gospel. It's not a bug, right? It's not actually a flaw of the system. Did you know that we're reading the Bible here and it was written in Greek, right? But what Jesus was speaking at the time was Aramaic, right? I don't know how much you know about the Bible or about, you know, the ancient Near East. He's speaking Aramaic. So even the first copy, this is a witness to who Jesus was, right? But he's already translating what he heard. And so the Bible is the only document or the only religious book in the whole world that's actually designed to be translated. Muslims, if you want to read it properly, they need to read it in Arabic. Even Jews often when studying the Old Testament, or you know, they learn it in Hebrew. And yes, there is insight in learning things in the original language. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible, even the version that we have, they were translating their experience with Jesus into Greek because they wanted the most amount of people to be able to understand it, right? And the common language in their region at the time was Greek, so that's what they do, right? But you know, after that, the way that this was interpreted by people practically looks really different. They agree on the basics. They agree on hey, Jesus is who he says he was. What he did was, you know, they agree on the gospel, right? But guess what? When Matthew went to Ethiopia after this event and preached the gospel, the way that it ended up looking, the music they played, the way they worshiped him, the art they made about Jesus looks completely different to years later when, you know, when Paul goes to Rome, or later on when the gospel made its way to Northern Europe, which was quite a while later, actually. The way that it's interpreted looks completely, completely different. And you know what? That's intentional, because God desires people from every people, nation, tribe, and tongue to worship him. And this isn't just because he thinks it's fun, but actually because we believe in an infinite God. And if God is truly infinite, that means that we need all of these different forms of worship and honor for him to even begin to fully express the honor and the worship that he deserves, right? So we even see in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, this is John, he's having a vision of what it looks like when the kingdom is fully becoming manifest. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And guys, this is beautiful, that we don't want the whole world to worship in English. We don't want the whole world to worship just even translations of Hillsong or something like this, right? We want authentic expressions of worship of God from every people, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And you know that that's actually not finished. We're not there yet, right? And God will not be satisfied until he has that. That's the mission that we've been given. You might be thinking that this mission is already finished, or pretty close anyway, right? In your hometown in Alder Grove, there's a couple churches. Just on the way here, we drove past multiple churches. But did you know that there's over 3 billion people in the world? We have just over 8 billion now. Over 3 billion of those people have never heard the gospel before. They don't know who Jesus is. They've never heard his name. They have no church in their area. They have no Bible in their language. And they have no Christians in their area. That means that over a third of the world has never heard the gospel and has no practical, conceivable way that they ever could hear the gospel, right? That should be a challenging statistic for us. That should be, so it shows that the job that we've been given is not finished. Jesus says, go to all nations and tell them this good news, right? And this isn't to get people to join our club or to try to become like us, but it's because that the good news of Jesus is not exclusive. It's made available to everybody, and that means that every single person on the earth has the right to hear the gospel in a way that they understand, to read the word of God in their own language, and to make their own decision about what that means for their life. So it's not about forced conversion. Praise God. It's not about forced conversion, even though that has been, unfortunately, the history of how many people and people groups have come to faith in the past. That's a black spot on the history of the church, I believe. But that's not what it's about. It's about people have the right to hear the gospel and make their own choice about who Jesus is and what he did. Amen. It's also very clear in this commission that Jesus' desire about how this thing spreads to eventually, I believe, cover the entire earth, right, is he wants his existing covenant people, you and me, in this case, the disciples who he's talking to take the message forward, right? He wants us to be the ones to bring the message. And this is challenging because you think, well, if you know much about the disciples, you think, Jesus, really, these guys are the ones that you want to use. Yes, they are the ones that he chose to use. And they were imperfect, right? And over the years, many imperfect people have brought the Bible to places. And you know, people in positions of power have often used and manipulated the Bible to colonize people, right? And to bring more than just the gospel to a people group, but to bring their culture as well. So you don't just need to become a Christian, or you just, you know, don't need to hear who Jesus is and make your own decision about it. We want you to become British at the same time, or we want you to become this or that at the same time. I know this is relevant history to the country that we're in, even at the moment, right? Which is why people have such a terrible view sometimes of who the church is, of what missions is, and what that means. But the gospel that we're talking about is a holistic, it's turning the entire world upside down on what it means to relate to other people, what it means to relate to those in need, what it means to relate to those who God is calling us to love, which is everybody. And so that message is the message that deserves to be preached to all nations. And God wants to use us to do it. And he did, actually. So in the beginning, well, and I'll bring up this verse from Romans, right? So how do people actually get into this thing, right? Paul in Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So he's saying clearly, the way that people get into this is someone's got to tell them, they've got to hear it, and they've got to believe it. And then they can start going along with what we're doing here, right? And that's what the disciples did. They heard and understood the message of Jesus, right? Like I said already, Matthew goes to Ethiopia. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, which is, I think, quite sad because he had one moment of doubt. But actually, the rest of his life was a beautiful testimony to who Jesus is. In his lifetime, he went to India, to southern India, right? That's far from Jerusalem, if you look at it on a map. Now, some of the guys did stay around Jerusalem because, hey, someone's got to maintain the church that's there. But the majority of them went out. They left from there. I was in Cyprus a couple of years ago, and I went to a church in Cyprus. And in the basement, they have a tomb. And they said, yeah, this is the tomb of the guy who started the church in Cyprus here. And it says, here lies Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Christ. And so Lazarus, well, now this is a long time ago, so there's debate about the historical validity of some of this stuff, but they believe that Lazarus, after being raised from the dead, of course he's convinced of who Jesus is. He gets on a boat, goes to Cyprus, and starts a church that's still standing, probably a different building than it used to be, but that it still actually has congregants and people following Jesus in it today, right? So that started with these original disciples, but it's something that's been continued generation of generation and generation of believer from then until present day. And that's the way that you believed in the gospel as well. Somebody told you. Someone told your parents who told you. Someone told them who told them who told them, right? And so now Christianity went from being this fringe movement in modern day Palestine and Israel, right? That people thought actually was kind of like a Jewish cult, like an offshoot, right? To being the most popular religion in the world. Many people, it's the largest religion in the world. And within only a few hundred years, even the Roman emperor became a Christian, right? And that's what we're doing here, guys. That's what this is about. And so it's through the faithfulness of those who have gone before us that we had the honor to now have a relationship with Jesus. And people laid down their lives. Almost all these disciples got killed for what they were witnessing because they said, hey, I saw this. Jesus changed my life, and I don't care what you say. Kill me if you have to. This is what happened, and this is what I believe, right? And it's because of their sacrifice and what they did that you believe in Jesus today. And, you know, for some of us, we're called to go abroad. You know, there is a calling that says, therefore, go into all the nations and make disciples, right? So there's a great many of us that are called. And this might be to work amongst the unreached, people who have never heard, these 3 billion who have never heard the gospel before. But there, it also might be to work in a context that's different than your own. The Bible at one point says, a prophet's not respected in his hometown. And I think to a certain extent that's true, that somehow it's the plan and the strategy of God often to take people from the place they're from to a different place, whether it's far or close or whatever, in order to minister to a different people group. So even our pastors, Dane is from South Africa, Matthew's from America, Janet's from America, Kevin is from somewhere, I can't tell you, but I'm pretty sure it's not here. But guys, God, that's God's strategy. The Lord took me now to the Netherlands. Now I'm preaching in Dutch in churches in the Netherlands. Why did God use me for that? I'm not sure, but that seems to be his strategy and one of the ways that this thing works. And for many of us, that could really mean moving abroad. And there's a cost to that. There's sacrifice that comes with that. But for many believers, historically and still in this present day, that's the calling that we've received. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So it says that actually the appeal of Jesus to those around us, right, is being done through his ambassadors, which is us, right? And actually all of us are called, regardless of your 9-to-5 job, regardless of what you're doing, we're all called to represent Jesus well, to make God's appeal to the world through you and your life. So even if you're not called to move to the other side of the world to be a missionary, did you know the only Bible your coworker is ever going to read is your life? The only example of Christianity that most non-believers, even in Vancouver, you know, Aldergrove, are ever going to see is the example of believers around them. And so there's a responsibility there on our behalf, not only to share if we get the opportunity about who Jesus is, but to be a good representation of who Jesus is. As if we're an ambassador, right? An ambassador moves to another country and represents their nation in that other country. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God in Canada. So you're an ambassador, you've been sent from Jesus, right, who's from this kingdom that's above this nation, right, above the whole world, and you get to represent the kingdom that you're a part of in Canada. That's a beautiful thing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to support global missions projects or things like that. It just means that not everyone is necessarily called to move away. And the way that God wanted to do this, his plan on how this is supposed to happen, because you think, oh man, God trusted a lot of immature folks. Why didn't Jesus just stick around and do this thing himself? Why didn't he just lead the movement and, you know, he just goes on a world tour and all of a sudden the job's done? I can't completely tell you why. We know that it's the will of God that he sends his followers, right? But he doesn't explain the whole thing. And we don't totally have the answer for that. But what we do have is a verse from John chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it is good. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so Jesus is actually saying it's better for him to leave, that the Holy Spirit would be sent to empower all of us, than for just him to stay on the earth. And that's challenging because we think, oh, if only Jesus would come back and just fix this whole mess. And he's looking at us saying, I sent you the empowering Holy Spirit to try to fix this mess and to try to be my representatives on the earth, right? He's given us a job to do, and he's actually given us the tools to do it. So even in this passage in Luke, he says, wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. This power that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. You know how these people sometimes preach the gospel when they went to different nations? They performed miracles, and people thought, oh, well, God's obviously real. they began to follow God. You know how they knew how to stand up to persecution? The Holy Spirit was living inside of them. It even says, do you know how they knew what to say when they're being put on trial? It says, open your mouth and I will fill it, right? That's the Holy Spirit empowering the church to be Jesus's representation on the earth. right? And that's what this whole thing is about. And we haven't done it perfectly. And like we said, people have come and they've colonized and they've transplanted their culture instead of the gospel. And those are things that the church needs to be repentant for, right? Those are not things that we should celebrate. But the preaching of the gospel, the spreading of the actual kingdom of God on the earth is not something that we need to be repentant for, right? And it's actually something that we've been empowered to do. And these terrible examples are when people aren't actually following biblical Christianity and aren't actually following the empowering of the Holy Spirit, right? And there's many, many bad examples of that throughout history. But you know what? There's also many incredible, good examples of that through history. Slavery in the whole Commonwealth was ended by one man in Parliament who was praying and got a conviction from God that he actually needed to advocate for the ending of slavery. He advocated so hard, right, that actually in one, royal decree pretty much at the time, throughout the entire Commonwealth, slavery became illegal. That's what the song Amazing Grace is actually about. It was written by him when he realized, oh my goodness, we've been enslaving other human beings, right? That's the empowering Holy Spirit inside of someone who did something so contrary to his own culture, but that changed the entire course of human history. Because he outlawed slavery, the UK outlawed slavery and the whole Commonwealth, they also refused to do business with any other nation that did have legal slavery. And so all of a sudden, a chain reaction, all of Europe and actually a huge portion of the Middle East as well outlawed slavery at the time. And so, but that's from one man empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's by his obedience. In my own life, I've seen this happen where I go around the world, I preach, I share the gospel with people, I train young people to do the same. And sometimes I'm talking to somebody and I just feel like, hey, you know what? We need to pray for this person. And I remember actually a few months ago, I was sharing the gospel in Japan. I was talking to this young guy at a mall. And I felt like, hey, I feel like this guy might have pain in his body. He had back pain. And so I said, I'm explaining the gospel to him. And I said, hey, by any chance, do you have pain? He says, yeah, actually my back hurts quite a bit. So I pray for him. You know, we keep talking. I said, bro, just test. How does your back feel? Is it any better? And he stands up like this. He's going like this. He's like, actually, all the pain is completely gone. It's completely gone. And so I said, hey, that was a miracle that you just experienced. And Jesus did that because he loves you. That's the Jesus we've just been talking about. That's who I prayed to. That's what happened here, you know? And you see him think, oh my goodness. Because he just thought that Christianity was theoretical. He thought that this was just a collection of cool ideas or a philosophy that you subscribe to. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And the gospel has real power to transform the earth. It has real power to transform your own life and to bring real change in some of these areas. You didn't just subscribe to a philosophy. You subscribe to following a king. And this king is in the process of bringing a new kingdom on the earth. And this new kingdom comes with power. The word for power that's used in Greek is the word dunamis, which is actually where we get the word dynamite from. It's from the same root as dynamite. And so we're not just talking about little power here. We're talking about real world life-changing power that we have access to because Jesus sent it to empower his church to represent him well on the earth, right? Now, instead of Jesus just walking around and going on a world tour, in theory, there's a billion believers on the earth that are filled with the Holy Spirit who get to be his representatives. And you know what? If we were aware of that, the world would look like a much different place. If we were aware of the responsibility that we've been given and aware of the empowering spirit that we've been given to do the works of Jesus and to represent him well, the world would look nothing like it does today. And so that's the challenge, is that a third of the world is unreached. And in our own city, many people have never heard the gospel or never heard it properly, never heard it in a way that actually makes sense, never heard it properly presented to them. Maybe they've seen someone on a street corner holding a sign telling them they're going to hell or something like this. But have you ever seen someone stop and actually give their life to the Lord from one of those people? I haven't, I can tell you, right? So how many people have not actually heard the gospel in its truth and its entirety? right? In a holistic way that affects not only their spirit, oh, the flesh is evil, but just don't worry, we're going to escape and go live in the clouds with Jesus. No, but something that affects the world that we're living in today, right? That's what people are hungry for, and that's what we have a right, or that's what they have the right to hear, and we have been given the task to do it. So, what are we supposed to do? If you, maybe you're not called to be, to go abroad personally, there is still this need abroad that many people don't know who Jesus is, right? You can be an ambassador of Jesus in your hometown. That's amazing, right? But you can also support global missions in a variety of ways. The two main ways that we usually see are through prayer. We desperately need prayer. And so please, guys, yeah, if you're thinking, go talk to some of the missionaries who might be here. Go look online and see the missionaries that are being supported. I would love to receive more prayer. Guys, we desperately need it for the work that we're doing. And that's completely free. You know, it just takes some of your time. But the other thing that many missionaries need is financial support. Because usually there's a combination of individual supporting missionaries and some church or structural support for missionaries, depending on the organization and how things look, right? But actually, of Christian giving, only about 1% goes to global missions, and only about 0.1% goes to work amongst the unreached. So that means only one penny from every $100 that's given by Christians goes to reaching these 3 billion people in the world who have never heard the gospel, right? So you have the opportunity. I don't know what your financial situation is. I don't mean to put a burden on you, but it's just something to consider that we are called to partner with what God is doing on the earth, right? Like I said, you can pray. You can be an ambassador. You can do all of these other things. Maybe you're called to go. That's amazing. Come talk to me. I'd love to chat with you about that, right? But you can either be a sender, praying, supporting if you can, being an advocate for missions as well in your local church, in your community, right? You can go yourself, and honestly, besides that, I don't see a biblical foundation for a posture besides those two things in the church. I'm going to show a quote now on the screen, and it's a little bit spicy, but I'm a visiting speaker, so I get to say the harsh words and then leave it for the local guys to clean up. And there's a quote from John Piper, actually, and he says, there's only three kinds of Christians when it comes to world missions: zealous goers, zealous senders, and disobedient. And I know, guys, that seems really harsh, right? But I want to ask you today, what category do you fit in? What are you doing? Are you called to support people? Are you called to, hey, I'm going to pick 5 of these missionaries. I'm going to pray for them every day. Are you called to go? Maybe it's short term, maybe it's long term, right? But I think we're all called to be a part of the Great Commission. It's not called the Great Suggestion. You know, it's called the Great Commission. This is the mission that Jesus gave us right before he went to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he will remain until his enemies have been made his footstool, like it says in Corinthians. So, my question is, do you guys want to say yes? This mission, should you choose to accept it, is the Great Commission. And it's partnering with our Lord to bring his kingdom, to be his representatives here on the earth. That's all I got. Let me pray. Lord, I pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. I pray, God, that you would, just speak to them right now. God, what way are you challenging them to engage with this issue of global missions? Lord, we love you and we trust you. We trust your leading, God. I don't want anybody to feel guilty right now, Lord. I pray that you would remove that in Jesus' name. But Lord, if there is a way that you're challenging us right now to engage with this topic of missions, to engage with this topic of people being sent out into the world, Father, I pray that you would make that clear to us right now in Jesus' name. I bless this congregation, Lord, to grow, to thrive as well. I pray that you would be with them and walk them through this journey of being your ambassadors here on the earth. We love you and we trust you. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. Like I said, my name's Noah. You can find my contact on NLCC's website if you want it. And if you're ever in Amsterdam, give me a call. Thank you very much.
Thank you.